All right. Tonight we're going to be starting on page number 9 of our booklet. But just a little bit of review. Remember, the whole purpose of this booklet, it's entitled Pre-Tribulation Rapture Affirmed. What we're trying to accomplish by these lessons is to prove from the Bible how that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period. There are some people that think that the rapture will take place at the end. They say the rapture and the revelation are both the same thing. It's when the Lord comes back. He's going to come at the end of the tribulation and start the kingdom. And there's some real problems with that, and that's why we're looking in the Bible, finding Bible proof why we believe the rapture will take place before the tribulation and not after the tribulation. All right, so that's just kind of a quick review of what we're looking at. And here on page number 9, point number 4, I want us to notice here that one of the proofs of it is that God has not appointed Christians to wrath. All right, now the text verse there is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9. We're going to be looking up several verses tonight, and I'll have some of you read some. There's a few of them that are 3 or 4 verses long, so if you're not afraid to read 3 or 4 verses, you can volunteer when we get there. But here in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ."
All right? First Thessalonians
5, 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Okay? So God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, the word wrath here in the original language is found 34 times in the New Testament. 34 times. So it's not an uncommon word. It's used frequently. And as you look at it throughout the Bible, you'll find that sometimes it refers to man's anger. Other times it refers to God's wrath. And in many cases, it's referring to God's eternal wrath. For example, in John 3, verse 36, a verse that some of you might be able to quote, but it says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Talking about eternal judgment. The eternal lake of fires. The idea that it had in mind there. The eternal judgment. So God is reminding us there that his wrath is going to be on mankind who rejects him. All right? Now God is the only one that can really be angry without sinning. I really think that it's very difficult, if not nearly impossible, for humans to be angry without sinning. Perhaps there's a few examples that maybe we could, but most of the time when we get angry, it's because of selfishness. I didn't like what somebody else did, and so therefore I'm upset. They offended me. They riled me up, and I didn't get what I wanted, and so therefore I'm mad. Well, God is able to be angry in a righteous way because everything belongs to God. And God has the right to say, this is the way it's going to be, because I make all the rules, because it's all mine. And he righteously does that, and he rightly owns everything, because he created everything. And so therefore, God has the right to say that if man rejects his plan of salvation, God has every right to send them to the lake of fire because of his wrath. And, you know, you think about that, not only does God have the right to send us all to the lake of fire, that's where we all deserve to go, but God also said, if they reject what my Son did, he said, I gave my Son, he died on the cross for all of mankind. And if they refuse to put their faith in him and repent of their sin, God has no choice, God has no alternative but to say, they cannot be part of my eternal, everlasting enjoyment of heaven. They've got to go to hell, separated from me, because they've refused to receive my cleansing and forgiveness. So, as we look at this, you know, God's wrath also is described as that which will take place during the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it says there, Revelation 6, 16, "And said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on a throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" All right, so the great day of God's wrath had come. It was during the tribulation period. It's a time of God's wrath. Now, it's not the eternal wrath that will happen at the end, but it's the period of known as Jacob's trouble, a time of tribulation, a time of wrath, where God is pouring out his wrath upon the world because of their rejection of him and dealing with the Jews in particular. Now, in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that verse we started with, that God has not appointed us to wrath, we see that it's in the context of the rapture. If you were to look in the overall section of 1 Thessalonians, what is the one passage in the scripture that is probably the number one key passage on the rapture? Who knows? Jared.
1 Thessalonians 5:4.
Okay. No. You got two of them confused. All right, the two of them. One of them is 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. The other one is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. All right, so this verse here is in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. So chapter 4 deals with the rapture, the time when Christ is going to come back, snatches believers to go to be with him in heaven, and he describes that as a time when the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So those who have personally put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be snatched up and caught up to be with him in the heaven. And you know, that is what that is our blessed hope. Brother Garrett preached on the hope that we have a few days ago. And so we have that hope in Christ that we can know for sure that when we die, we're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. And it's not because of something we've done. You know, sadly, many religious people think that they got to work really hard and try really hard to be good and be obey and keep all God's laws in order to be able to somehow earn God's merit. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not by works of our righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. It's all that Jesus did on the cross. That's it. He paid it all. And you know, you stop and think about that. If Jesus Christ didn't pay it all at the cross and we have to do some more to help him, then salvation is not of grace. It is salvation partly by grace and partly by works. That's not what the Bible says. It says it's by grace alone through faith. And so Jesus Christ paid that debt for us. So in the context here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see chapter 4, all about the rapture. And then you read down in verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and we see here that, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, so chapter 1, verse 10, it says that Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, now some people say, well, that's talking about the eternal wrath. Well, that's true. It does deal with that. But in the context of the book, Paul spends much of the context of the 1 Thessalonians dealing with the rapture, the time when Christ is going to come back in the air and snatch us away and take us away so that we can avoid the tribulation wrath of God that's coming upon the earth. And so we see here that the context of this deals with that. Now another, number 4 in our notes here, or number 3, sorry. The context of 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is the rapture. I'm down to number four. Addressing Christians in the first century, just prior to detailing the tribulation, John the apostle wrote in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that believe, that dwell upon the earth. All right, so he says there's an hour of tribulation that is coming. He says, I'm going to deliver you from that hour of tribulation. All right, now the hour of tribulation can't be referring to the eternal judgment. It's referring to that time of judgment that is coming in the tribulation. So once again, these are all evidences that God has not appointed us to wrath. It is not God's plan that we're going to go through this time of wrath, this time of judgment. And certainly, if you study the book of Revelation from chapters 5 through 18, you will conclude very clearly that the time of tribulation is a time of wrath. No question about it. The things that are going to happen on this earth are phenomenal. The judgments that are coming. It is You know, we look around and look at the pandemic that has happened in the last year or so, and we think, oh, that was bad. Well, yeah, it was bad, and I'm not underestimating that. We may see some great cyclones and think, oh, how destructive, and yes, they are. Or maybe it's a tsunami that wipes out thousands and thousands. We think, that's terrible. But that is nothing compared to the book of Revelation, where, you know, in one swipe, God's going to, you know, destroy a third of the population just in one swipe of things. I mean, there's going to be thousands of people that die during the tribulation period. Jared or Johnny?
In the tribulation, it doesn't say that God puts a seal of protection on the saints. So, with, you know,
there's going to be a seal on some of them. All right, there's 144,000 that will be sealed, and they will be protected. But the many of the saints during the tribulation period, in fact, multitudes and multitudes of them are going to die. There will be so many martyrs during the tribulation that it'll be phenomenal. But the 144,000 Jews that were his witnesses, they will be sealed and protected, yes. Okay? So it won't be all the believers. Alright, now, as we go on down to number 5, this is an important one that some people get confused with. The 7 trumpets in Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 11. Alright? And we're not going to take the time to read all 3 of those chapters, but it talks about the trumpets. Now, when you think about the judgments in the book of Revelation, there's the seal judgments, and then there's the bowl judgments, or the vial judgments, and then there's, the trumpet judgments are in the middle, I think. But there's 3 different sets of judgments, the bowls and the trumpets and the we've got another picture here, but I won't make Peter find it for us. But anyway, there's 3 different judgments, but one of them is the trumpet judgments. And some people say, well, this last trump that sounds in 1 Corinthians 15:52, all right, that, let me just read that verse for you so you can hear that. 1 Corinthians 15:52, all right, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So some people claim, well, the last trump is the 7th trumpet. Right? So there's 7 trumpet judgments that are going to take place in Revelation. They say, all right, it's the 7th trumpet, that's the last trumpet, and that's the one. When that sounds, then this is going to happen. So that's another reason why they say, oh, it's way down here at the end of the tribulation period when this trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised and all those kind of things. So they put the rapture way down here. There's a big problem with that. Right? When you look at that, those that have made that conclusion, we see there that the trumpet judgments, you know, stop and think about this. All right, now, let me pick your brain a little bit. All right, now, that verse is found in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Who wrote 1 Corinthians 15:52?
Paul.
Paul did. All right, when did he write Corinthians? It was not right at the very end of his ministry, but it was, you know, it was well into his ministry.
Probably in jail.
No, he wasn't in jail when he wrote that. It wasn't one of the prison epistles, but it was well into his ministry. All right. Now, when did John write Revelation?
Oh, when he was old, on the Isle of Patmos.
Yes. About when? About what year, Sean? Right at the very end of the first century. All right? So this would have been 40, 50 years after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, if Revelation was not written until 40 or 50 years after Paul wrote Corinthians, then how could Paul possibly be talking about the 7th trumpet of Revelation when it hadn't even been written yet? Now, some people might turn that around and say, well, yeah, but God's capable of doing that. God knew it all. Well, that may be true. And that is true. I'm not denying that. But that's illogical to think that that's what is taking place here when the book of Revelation hadn't even been written. It was something that they hadn't even heard of before when Paul writes this. And so when Paul wrote that to the Corinthian people, what would they think when the last trump? Last trump, last trump, what last trump? What are you talking about, last trump? And so they weren't thinking about the trumpets in Revelation. All right, and the idea of a trumpet here, when we think about this, the trumpets, God used trumpets for calling people to assembly. There was 2 reasons for the trumpets. One was a warning trumpet, and others were calling them to assemble for one reason or another. And so there's 2 different reasons that they used the trumpets in the nation of Israel. And so we we don't want to miscalculate here and say that this is dealing with the trumpets of Revelation. I don't believe it is. All right. Now, any questions before we move to letter B on page 10? John Ray.
So, say they're not part of the seven trumpets in Revelation. So it's still, would that be the last trump of which set of trumpets in the Bible?
Okay, that's a good question. The when it talks about the last trump, I think we're going to be touching on that again later on in our lessons in weeks to come. But the last trump here is referring to, it was a, it was not chronological, there's one, two, three, four trumps, and this is the last of the four trumps. It's more of a declaration of a particular time, and not necessarily a number of trumps, and this is the last of the trumps. Does that make any sense? All right. So anyway,
how anybody will hear the trump?
No, that wouldn't be that necessarily, because there will be trumpet sounds in Revelation.
Yeah, in Revelation. Yeah. But I'm talking about the grace, the church age.
Yeah. So anyway, it's not a numerical number of them. Okay, John Ray. To say that it has to do with the trumps in Revelation is really confusing things.
That could just mean the first and the last of its kind.
I'll tell you what's another thing.
That type of thing.
Is when you said that God will send people into the lake of fire. God's not actually sending them to the lake of fire. They're sending themselves there.
Yeah, you're right. Right. There is a sense in which both is true. I mean, God does declare to them and says, depart from me, the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels.
But
yeah, the reason that they're going is their own fault.
Yes.
Okay. Yes, you're right. Okay. Okay. Now, letter B here is some quotations from Harry Ironside. And he's got a little booklet that he's put out called Not Wrath, But Rapture. And it's downloadable. If you just Google that, you'll find it on the web. The website is down at the bottom there in footnote. And if you want to look that up, you can download that. And it's a very interesting reading. And I've just picked out five little tiny segments of his booklet. It's several pages long, many pages long, dealing with why the rapture is not the wrath of God, but it's the rapture of the believers. All right? Now, so I encourage you to download that and have a look at that for yourself. But I want to point out five different, or just quote five different little sections. First of all, number one, referring to Jeremiah 30, verses 4 to 9. All right? That's a little bit of a lengthy section there. If someone would like to read that, Jeremiah 30, verse number 4 till 9. Mel? Nice and long.
Words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them.
Okay, so now commenting on those verses, Ironside points out, he says, what I particularly wish to stress here is the different name now given to the era of tribulation. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, it's important. Underline that or note that in your Bible. And it's important that we have this clearly in mind. It is not the time of the church's trouble. That's important. You know, if Christian students of scriptures would always distinguish carefully what prophecy has to do with the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God, it would not be difficult to clear up this entire subject. And I agree with him. Right, it's important. You know, there's a lot of people that have a confusion. They have mixed the idea. They believe somehow that the Old Testament Jews were set aside, and now the New Testament Christians have become Jews. In the spiritual Israel, they become spiritual Israel, and now all the things that God applied to Israel now applies to the church, and they get it all mixed up in a big mess. And that confuses things, but God says here that it is the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. Who was Jacob? Well, it was Israel. Israel and Jacob were the same forefather. Okay? Right. So, important for us to see that. Now, the second point here, from Zechariah, Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Any courageous volunteers for that one? Zechariah 14, verse 1 to 4. All right. Sean?
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south.
Okay, now as you look at that, Ironside points out, he says, here we have a wonderful description of the appearing of the Lord. This proves that the Great Tribulation does not refer to any past experiences which the Jews have gone through. Not yet to any experiences of the church that the church has suffered, but to the time of Jacob's trouble, which immediately precedes the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven to set up his kingdom and to reign over all the earth in righteousness. Now, as you think about this, if when Christ comes back, as he just described there at the revelation, when he comes back at the revelation, when his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split in half. Now, that has not happened. And to say that it'll happen before the say that Christ is going to not coming back here, that it's all in one, and this is talking about Christ only coming, that doesn't make any sense. That's not going to happen before the tribulation. It's not going to split in half. It's going to be at the end of the tribulation period when that takes place, and we see that all transpiring there. So this is a very clear evidence here that the tribulation does not... The Great Tribulation does not refer, this doesn't refer to the Great Tribulation. Okay? Now, number three. Speaking of Matthew 24, now we're not going to read the whole chapter, it's a long chapter. Ironside states, this great prophecy was given before the revelation of the mystery. All right, now, let's stop and talk about that for a moment. Matthew chapter 24 is one of the most confusing passages in the scripture regarding the rapture and the tribulation. Why? Anybody know why? John Ray.
Because it mentions a lot of prophetical things that happen during the tribulation.
It does. But why does it make it confusing? You're right about that, John Ray. You weren't wrong. Sasha.
He says something about your eyes will see it, or pay attention to standing.
And who was he talking about?
He was talking to the disciples.
And what were they? The Jews. Matthew 24 was written to the Jews. The whole book of Matthew was written to the Jews. All right, and it's important for us to remember that the four Gospels, Matthew was written primarily to the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean Gentiles like us can't read it, but it was written to the Jews. Mark was written to Gentiles. Luke was written to Romans. John was written more in a general to the world. Right? Now, it's important for us to see that because there's things in the book of Matthew that specifically dealt with the Jews that the Lord was talking about there in Matthew 24. And he talks to them as if some of them are going to be going through that. And you read it and think, well, yeah, but he says that they're going to, some of them, right? But he doesn't say specifically that it was them in person, but the Jewish people will be part of that. There will be Jewish people there during the tribulation period that are going to go through some of these troubles and trials and the problems that are coming because the Jewish people as a nation, as a whole, have rejected Christ. Now, many Jews have trusted Christ, but most of them have rejected Christ as their Messiah. And so, Matthew 24 here, it says, Ironside points out that this prophecy was given before the revelation of the mystery. What mystery is he talking about? Any ideas? The word mystery is found several times throughout the New Testament.
There's lots of mystery.
So what is the mystery that Paul preached? Jared?
On what time Christ will return?
No, that is a mystery, but that's not the main mystery that he's talking about.
The mystery is sometimes tied up with the kingdom of God.
Okay. And what aspect of it? Sean?
The great feast. Like when Christ as the groom takes the church as his bride.
Well, no, not necessarily. When Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that to the Jewish mind, in the Old Testament, when the Messiah was coming, who was the Messiah going to rescue?
The Jews.
The Jews had nothing to do with the rest of the world. The Gentiles were the dogs of the world. The mystery of the gospel is found in the fact that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's to the Gentiles also. And that was a mystery in the Old Testament. That was unheard of. John Ray.
I suppose part of the thing of Matthew 24 in particularly is 29 to 31. I think it's probably the most complicated part. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, sun shall be darkened. This goes for all of the things that we know for sure is mentioned in Revelation. Tribulation.
Yep.
And then 30 goes, and then there appears the signs of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, heaven with power and great glory. But 31 gets complicated because he says, and shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth.
Yes.
Of one end of the earth. So he's saying, like, after the tribulation,
yes,
he's going to gather the elect.
Yes.
Not prior to that.
Yes, but you got to take it in context. What's he talking about? And the trumpet that was talking about there is there's the trumpet. Remember, in Israel, you go way back in the Old Testament, all right? And when the people of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, how did they tell people it's time to go, time to pack up, time to move? It was with the trumpet. The trumpet was the sound of alarm. It was a sound. They had different sounds of trumpet, different tones, and you know, whatever it was. Some of them was enemies approaching. Arm yourselves immediately. So it was a warning. Other times it was a time of gathering, calling them to gather. And so the trumpet was frequently used throughout the Old Testament of bringing people in, warning people, announcing something. And just because God says that there's going to be a trumpet sounding there at the end of Matthew 24 doesn't mean it's the same trumpet that was sounded at the rapture, because it was this trumpet was used frequently as a announcement of things. Now,
it talks about the angels here, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet.
Yes. All right. So this will take place at the revelation when he comes back. There'll be a gathering of people. We're going to be dealing with that more in future lessons, so I don't want to dig too much into that right now. We will dig into it, and we will deal with that. But as we think about this in Matthew 24, it's primarily to the Jews, and that he was writing, and the mystery is the fact that the gospel is now presented to the Gentile world as well as the Jews, because to the Jewish mind, that was unheard of. The Gentiles were not part of God's family, period. And now it's opened up, and that was a mystery. And that was the mystery of the gospel. And so as he's talking here, he says, before the revelation of the mystery, in keeping with the old predictions, the Lord revealed to us the conditions that will prevail in the land of Palestine, where there will be a remnant who cleave to him and love his name immediately preceding the second coming. Alright, so it's important we see that. Now, number four. After quoting Matthew 24:16-29, Ironside says, note particularly that all of this Jewish, all of this is Jewish, and all refers to the land of Palestine, except as the Gentile nations are linked with the conflict of that day. Here we have a definite name given to the by the Lord Himself to the period of trial, the Great Tribulation. That is the exactly the same period spoken of by the prophets from Moses into Malachi, and this is clear in the follow and the verses that follow, taken from Matthew 24, 30 and 31 or 32. Let me just read those for us. Matthew 24, 30, 32.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh.
Okay. Now we will, as I said, we'll dig into that passage more thoroughly later on and explain the significance of that and even answer more thoroughly the question that John Ray brought up there. But Ironside is pointing out here that this period was the period of a great tribulation that was coming. Right? It was a time of judgment that was coming. It was going to be primarily focused on the Jewish people. Now, number five, the 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Let me read those to us. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. It says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." All right, so he says that Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the point is that it is not simply that we are looking for our Lord as the one who has delivered us from eternal wrath, but we are looking for Him as one who is coming to snatch away us, snatch us away from the wrath that is soon to be on the earth.
Yes.
All right. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 10, he points out that this agrees to it. And that verse says, Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." All right, so there's a time of temptation or trial that will be coming over all the earth. Now, as we look at these things here tonight, and Ironside was pointing out not wrath, but rapture. And last time we looked at it, we saw how Walvoord dealt with some of the same issues and the same things. So we're focusing our attention on the fact, why do we believe the rapture takes place before the tribulation? And there are, you know, if it was an easy thing to just any dummy could see, there wouldn't be a debate over it. And verses like John Ray pointed out here tonight are some of the verses that are complicated. And we're going to have to dig into that a little bit more in detail in days to come to be able to see how to resolve those complications. But one of the biggest things that will help us is to remember that Matthew 24 is written primarily to a Jewish audience. And it will still be valid when the tribulation starts and the Jewish people start to think about God and they open up their Bibles and they see in Matthew chapter 24 and they read it. And then it's going to make sense to them. All right. So right now, we can read that and say, oh, you know, it sounds like it's all confused and it may be, you know, it's hard to be able to pin it down and it sounds like maybe we're going to go through the tribulation period. Well, the Jewish people in Matthew 24 will go through the tribulation. John Ray?
So this is one, we don't have to look at this one now, but I thought I'd just note it. Maybe next time we can break it down. So I definitely don't expect an answer now, but it's also an interesting one to kind of pull apart because it's 2 Thessalonians 2, where he says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that he be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as to that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come first, the falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I'm just saying, it's an interesting one, because it seems to be saying that God won't gather us together, or coming of Christ won't happen till the Antichrist is revealed. So I'm saying it's another one of those ones that...
It's another one of those complicated passages, but we will definitely be digging into that in days to come. All right, if you read ahead in your book, you'll see that we will be addressing those things and dealing with it. Yep. No, we will be digging into that as we get there. So I'm not going to deny there are some complicated passages. If there wasn't, there wouldn't be people that were convinced of the other way. All right. And yet, at the same time, remember when there's some basic principles of homiletics that we've looked at in the past. When you find a complicated verse, how do you determine what it means?
Measure it up with other scriptures.
Exactly. You compare it to other scriptures that are not as complicated and are more clear. So you have to take the whole, you have to take the overall whole of the clear ones to help us to understand the two or three complicated ones. Because if we don't do that, and we just look at that one, that's what happens to the cults. They look at it and say, but yeah, forget about all that. Look what that says. That's what it says. And they blot their mind out of all the other scriptures that deny that, and they say, look, it says that. And I say, yeah, it does look like that, but look at all the rest of it here, and you got to interpret it by the clear, not just by the one isolated passage. And so that's really what we're working on in this study here, is to not to just take those two or three really problematic passages and build an argument on them, but to look at the whole of Scripture and see how does it all fit together so that we can come up with a balanced view of it and have a right perspective of it. Okay? Good things we're talking about here tonight. Any other questions before we call it good tonight? All right. Very good. So we'll pick up there next week at number 5 on page number 11, and Lord willing, we'll dig into that at that point.